Well, thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can before we look into His Word. Would you do that? Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Lord, it is your day to worship. And every time I'm in your house, I'm always reminded of so many places around the world that they don't have the freedom we have in this country. And that when they worship in fear of someone coming in and breaking them up, taking them to jail, persecuting them. Father, we are grateful that still in this country we have such a liberty and a freedom to praise you in song and now praise you in word. Father, I just pray you just speak through me in the way that only you can. Hide me behind your cross, behind the gospel, and of all things may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, I asked Steve to stay up here a second. Got something I want to give you this morning. I want you to read out what it is to the congregation, please. Such a good friend. You've been so helpful to me in Awanas.
Wow. Y'all, this is a check from Steve or Lynn Blake to me, a check, for $1 million.
Now, I want you to know that is good because the church in giving me honorarium for preaching today, the pastor said, give me $1 million check. So it's good.
Wow.
Once I put it in the bank.
I'm hanging on to
but this. Now there's one caveat.
Okay?
Here's the deal. I want you to think for me for just a moment about someone that you know personally. You don't have to say the name out loud, okay? Because this is being recorded, so don't say the name out loud.
Okay.
But someone that you know that isn't a Christian, that from time to time when you see them, man, that you think that person is so lost they'll never come to Christ, that they may even say bad things about Christians behind their backs or even to their face. And here's the caveat. You cannot cash that check until today before sundown. You go and share your faith in Christ with them. Now, how quickly would you do that?
I would go share my faith.
Pretty quick.
With them, yeah.
Yeah. If I gave you that, so I'm going to take it back just in case he tries to cash this. He would never stay for the sermon.
Just so you know.
But, if we were all, honestly, if we really, thank you, Steve, I appreciate it. If we were really given that opportunity and someone actually gave us that and said, here you go, share the gospel with them. I don't think there's a person in this room that's a Christian that wouldn't go out this afternoon and share their faith with that person knowing we were cashing $1 million check. Now, you notice I didn't say to him that the person had to receive Christ. I said all he had to do is share his faith with them. But yet, you know, folks, in reality, we've got something more valuable than $1 million in the bank for what we've received in our salvation with Christ. And this morning, I want to kind of present to you a gospel message this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, this is a story you're very familiar with. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. This is a story of Jesus bringing about a healing of a man that is paralyzed and of the friends that brought him to Jesus. And I hope you'll learn some things this morning as we look in the scriptures together at this story. And we're going to just kind of take it verse by verse, because you know the story. We don't need to read through it. So we're going to go verse by verse through the passage. And I want us to look, first of all, at verse 18 about the paralyzed man that is there. Look at verse 17. It says, now on one of those days while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. Let's stop there for just a moment. This person was paralyzed and couldn't come on his own. In a few minutes, we're going to read how that he had some friends that brought him to Jesus to be healed. And when you look at this, the Bible gives many pictures, and I think this is also a picture of us being in sin as well, that we're paralyzed and cannot come to Christ on our own. You know, the Bible even refers to it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, Paul writes, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, I used to work in a funeral home when I was working in college just before seminary, and I can tell you for a fact that I never saw a dead man get up out of that coffin during a funeral. If they did, that would probably be the last funeral I would have worked. A dead man doesn't get up and go anywhere. He's dead. He has no life in him. And you and I, without Christ, there was no life in us, no spiritual life in the sense that we could ever hope to have a relationship with God on our own. We were paralyzed in our sin. And so much so that, you know, we live by our own desires as a result of our sinful flesh, and that we couldn't come to God apart from Him drawing us. And that's what the Bible says. Jesus mentioned, said that no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. God has to touch your life and open your heart to the truth of the gospel. And there are people around you that you know that know that. And I can't think of a better example of that passionate, that living by the passions that I thought of in the scriptures this morning. I just want to read to you from John 4. Just listen to these words. This is the story of the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus called in verse 16, told her to go call her husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. But listen to what else he said, though. He said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, think about that for a minute. Here is a woman that was driven by her fleshly desires, that she kept trying to fill that emptiness in her soul with men. Five husbands. And then now a person she was living with in immorality. And yet, if you think about it, that's the truth of everybody that's not a believer in Christ. They live by their passions. They live by what they feel is right and how they can live their life. And this week I was I had a flat tire and one of my cars was having a bad leak. So I had to take it to the shop to get fixed, to get the leak fixed. And When on my way there, afterwards, I was on my way to work. I had to take an Uber to work, and I got in the car with the Uber driver, and we started talking. And I don't even remember exactly how I turned the conversation to it, but I ended up asking him, saying, where do you go to church? And he told me where they went occasionally. And I asked him the question, if you were to die today, where would you go? He said, do you mean heaven or hell? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I'd go to heaven. I said, well, why would you do that? And he started listing off all the good things he did in life, all of his good deeds that he did, all the things he gave to. He even talked about the member of the organization he was a member of, how he did good things there as well, and what he did as an Uber driver that was good, and all these things. And finally, I looked at him. I asked him his question. I said, well, if what you believe were not true, would you want to know the truth? And here's what he said, no. And I said, okay. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. But he said, you're taking me to where I work here at this bookstore, and I'm here every day. And if you ever want to know the truth, just walk in the door and ask for me, and I'll be glad to share it with you. Because what you believe is a lie. It is not the truth. And you're not going to heaven. That day, my heart just broke the whole day. Just knowing that. But then as I was preparing this message, I was thinking to myself, you know, that's the reality of the lost around us. They're paralyzed in their sin. They don't even know it. And they're in their sin. And they're going to keep living that way and keep doing what they want to do. Because as a result of that, they're going to end up dying in their sin. And if you're here without Christ, I want you to know that you may feel like you're okay. You may feel like life is good. You may feel like you've got it all together. But I want you to know that you're slowly dying in your sin. And one day you're going to spend eternity separate from God. And you don't even realize it. I was reading this week. I found this article that I thought was interesting. It was about how the Inuit people and the Eskimos up in the North Country would sometimes have to take care of killing wolves that were preying on them, and so this is before they had guns, and here's how they would do it. I want you to listen to this. He said, interesting, I learned how they killed a wolf long before guns were invented, and here's an excerpt. They would take a knife, and they would dip it in seal's blood, and they would pull it out and let it freeze, and then they dip it again, and they pull it out and let it freeze, and they would dip it again in seal's blood, pull it out and let it freeze, and then what they would do is they would then stick it in the ground and let it stand up. And the wolf would sense the seal's blood and would come to that knife and start licking on it like a popsicle and chewing on it like a popsicle. And it was so cold that eventually their tongue would get numb. And in the numbness of it, they were still ravenous because there was that seal's blood, and they would keep licking on it and licking on it. And finally, they would lick the blood away and would be exposed as a sharp razor edge with just a little of the blood on it, but seal's blood on it. But in the end, they would still continue to lick on it because they just couldn't control themselves. They couldn't control that ravenous passion they had for the blood. And eventually, it would, of course, cut their tongue and their mouth, and the blood would be oozing out. And because they were driven by the blood, even their own blood, they would lick it and chew on it harder and harder. To finally, the wolf would be thinking instead of getting stronger from the eating, he was getting weaker. So he would eat more, and he would chew more and chew harder. And finally, it ended up in the wolf's demise. You know, we've got a culture around us, people around us, that is exactly what's happening in their life with sin. I mean, they're living, they're going their own way, they think everything's fine, they think it's all good, they don't want to hear the story of Jesus, they don't want to hear you tell their testimony. Listen, they're paralyzed and they're lost in their sin, and there's only one hope, and that hope is Christ, and we have the message to give them. And it's not going to be an angel from heaven that's going to give it to them. That's not their job. Matter of fact, you remember reading in the books of Acts that there was an angel that came to that Cornelius, and he told him, go and find Peter, a man named Peter, and bring him to you. Isn't it interesting, have you ever thought about how that Cornelius could have heard the gospel message from the angel, but the angel did not tell him? That's because God didn't intend for the angels to give us the gospel. He intended for us that have experienced the gospel, the joy of receiving Christ and the change and the transformation that's happened in our lives, for us to go and tell them. And so men, individuals around us are paralyzed in their sin, and unless we share the gospel with them, they're going to die in their sin. They're just like this paralyzed man that came to Jesus. Well, I want you to notice what happened next. I want you to notice not only the paralyzed man, but I want you to notice the four friends that were there. Look at verse 18 through 20, the last part of the verse. It's back in John, or Luke. It says in verse 18, thus then some men came carrying out a stretcher, a man who was paralyzed, and then they tried to bring him in and set him down before him. And since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. They had a purpose. Mark's gospel tells us that it was four men that brought him. It also tells us in the gospel there, Mark, that there was such a crowd of people that they were even in the doorway, that they couldn't get even into the doorway to bring their friend to Jesus. So they had an obstacle, a decision to do. Would they give up and go home, or would they bring him to Jesus? And so they desperately wanted their friend healed. So they went on the roof, and they pulled away the thatch and the mud, and they didn't give thought to whose house it was. They didn't give thought to what the owner was going to say about it by opening up the hole in the roof. They may have said to themselves, we'll prepare it, we'll repair it when it's done, or we don't know what they really said, but they probably reasoned it out, but we've got to get this man to Jesus. He's the only hope he's got. And so they dig through, and they lower the man, and I love Jesus' response. It says, seeing their faith. Jesus understood and he knew that the faith that they had, that they were, he was not going to give up, and they were not going to give up, and they were going to continue to share the good news, do their best to get this man to Jesus so he could heal them. Can I ask you a question? Whenever you're confronted with opportunities to share the gospel and obstacles arise, because they will, maybe you're talking to your friend and his phone rings and he picks it up and loses track of what he's talking to you about. It may be a fear of sharing your faith. It may be you thinking you don't have the time to do it like you should. It may be you thinking that this person's never going to respond to the gospel. Why even bother sharing? We believe all these things that aren't true and let it get in the way. I love going to the movies. And one of the reasons I particularly love going to science fiction movies and action movies, and especially the action movies and the things that happen there. And sometimes I'll be sitting with Lynn and I'll see the superhero do something really, really amazing. I'll look at Lynn and I'll say, I can do that. And she'll go, yeah, right. I say, no, I can do that. I just choose not to do it. But the movies is fun to go to because, you know, there's really no reality in the movies so often. Let me read to you some things that's not a reality. It's a reality according to Hollywood, but in real life, it's not really true. In Hollywood, all the grocery shop's bags contain at least one stick of French bread. In the movies, the ventilation system of any building is the perfect hiding place. In the movies, a man will show no pain while taking the most ferocious beating, but he'll wince once a woman tries to clean his wounds. Persons are knocked unconscious by a blow to the head will never suffer a concussion or brain damage. It's always possible to park directly outside the building you're visiting. Boy, I wish that was a reality in Savannah. Any lock can be picked by a credit card or a paper clip in seconds, unless it's the door to a burning building with a child trapped inside. All bombs are fitted with electronic timing devices with large red readouts so you can know exactly when they're going to go off. It's not necessary to say hello or goodbye when beginning or ending a phone conversation. You ever notice that? I never noticed that before, but they'll finish talking. Okay, yeah, click. Any person waking from a nightmare will sit bolt upright and pant. And then this is one of my favorites. It does not matter if you are heavily outnumbered in a fight involving martial arts, your enemies will wait patiently to attack you one by one by dancing around in a threatening manner until you have knocked out all their predecessors. I've always wondered that. You watch them in the movies and they've got seven guys behind you and you're fighting the one, the other guys are jumping. My turn. Well, you know what? Listen, we in Christianity, we have believed something that's not a reality. We have believed in the reality that we are to be fearful when sharing the gospel. We have bought into a false reality that says that we do not have the power within us through the Holy Spirit to know exactly what to say, when to say, how to say it. Friends, I cannot tell you how many times, and I know some of you have experienced this as well, you've got that nervousness about you, and you know the Lord's leading you to share your faith, and you say a quick prayer, God, give me the words to say, and all of a sudden your mouth opens up, and it seems like the conversation just flows exactly the way the Lord wants it to flow. The questions you ask are exactly the right questions. The answers they give you are exactly the answers you need to hear to share your faith even deeper and more personal with what Christ has done in your life. And so often we have bought into a false reality and we let fear and everything else take us away from sharing our true purpose and sharing the gospel with those that need to hear it around us. So we see there's a paralyzed man. We see there's four true friends that really have a passion for their friend to come to Christ. But Now I want you to take some time with me and look at the healing hand of Jesus. Look at verse 20, what Jesus says, which really hits the nail right on the head. He says, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Was this illness a result of sin? We don't really know for sure. There are illnesses that happen as a result of sin, but not every illness does, and even Jesus dealt with that. You remember the man that was born blind, and the disciples asked the question to Jesus. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? And Jesus said, neither, but he's blind so that you will see the glory of God. But in those days, a lot of the Pharisees taught that every single illness you had, it happened because of sin somewhere related in your life. And this sin could have been a result of illness. This illness could have been a result of sin. We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus is about to make a valid point here as he begins to bring healing to this man. And the next thing that happens in verse 21, it says, then the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, this is the first encounter. If you get a chronology of the Gospels, and that's a good tool to get sometime, which puts all the Gospel accounts in chronological order in the way they happen. And if you read in the chronology of the Gospels, this is the first encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees, where they confront him. And they're thinking to themselves, and they're over there, and he's saying, your sins are forgiven you. And they're sitting there thinking, well, who is this man that thinks he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. Can I say something that might shock you a little bit? They were right. The Pharisees were right in asking that question. Because God is the only one that can forgive sins. It was not a wrong question to ask. It was not an incorrect assumption to make. But what was wrong was the Pharisees didn't want to accept the truth that maybe Jesus was the Son of God who he claimed to be. They didn't want to see the truth. And so they asked that question. They were too legalistic to be even concerned with the truth. And they never really even gave the thought that Jesus could actually be the Messiah that they were looking for. I mean, here are these Pharisees, and they know about the law more than any of them. And they know to be teaching about the coming of the Messiah. And I'm sure there were times at every Sabbath service where they probably even talked about the Messiah coming and that they need to look for his coming and long for his coming. And then all of a sudden, boom, there he is. It made me think about something too, though, in our culture that we teach about. And are we really looking for it? We have a belief in the scripture. The Bible tells us Jesus made a promise that he's coming back for us again. That he's returning. That it could be any day. But the question is do you and I live with that hope and reality in our hearts that we really, really believe what Jesus said? Or are we kind of like the Pharisees here a little bit in our life and a little skeptical believing that Jesus really is going to come back? So the Pharisees here, they're looking at this and they're going, oh, this he's not. Only God can forgive sins. But yet, Jesus accepts their challenge. Look at verse 22. It says, but perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, why are you reasoning this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, stretcher, and go home. And immediately he got up before them, and he picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen incredible things today. Jesus does exactly what he should do. He says, okay, I'll give you that. You're right. But what's easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say for this paralyzed man, get up and walk? Well, the answer obviously is this. It's easier to tell him his sins are forgiven. Because think about it. I could look at you today and I could say, Timmy, I know what you did last night. But your sins are forgiven. I'll forgive you. Now, you can't see in reality, you can't see in his heart that his sins are forgiven. I can say it all I want. Matter of fact, we've got a religion in our country that bases its whole merit of going to a priest and asking, making confession, and asking for forgiveness. And many people believe that that priest is giving them forgiveness. So it is easier to say your sins are forgiven. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, no, I want to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins. And so he looks at that paralyzed man. He says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And I've seen movie stories of this, and you have too. And you see the guy, and he's sitting there, and he's on the mat, and Jesus tells him to get up, and you see him do something like this. And he'll start to get up, and he'll... like he's trying to learn to walk again. That's not the picture here. It says this man immediately got up before them. He picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. He jumped right up. He picked that mat up like he'd never had a problem before, and he just started glorifying God all the way home, carrying it out with his own strength. And I guarantee you, when Jesus said those words, I believe all the powers in hell were doing everything they could to keep that man lying down. But they couldn't do it. Because Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. He proved he was divine. Listen, forgiveness is something God does to a person and in a person. He brings that forgiveness when nothing else can, when no one else can. Because he's sinless and able to forgive. The problem's not with God. The problem's with us. You know, we see people all around us on a regular basis that we meet. Co-workers and friends and relatives and others that don't know Christ. And yet so often we put off sharing our faith. Because we... whatever reason, we don't share. Fear. Afraid we'll lose the friendship. Not get that promotion that we wanted. Lose a neighbor. We hold off on sharing our faith the way we should on a regular basis around us. And yet the truth is, listen, the gospel, there's power in the gospel. And the reason there's power in the gospel is because God's in the gospel. It's all about the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived and died on the cross and rose again from the grave in order to give us new life and to be able to give others around us new life. And we need to realize that that is the truth of it all. And yet so often we don't believe the reality of how big God is and how great God is and how awesome God is. You know, one of the things I try to never do is I try to not use the word for awesome, but anything that God does. Because he's the only one that's awesome. And yet we all so often forget how powerful God works in life. And you need to remember, and I need to remember and think back to that time when we didn't know Christ. And whether it was through a vacation Bible school that we received the Lord, or whether it was through a church service, or whether it was through a friend sharing the gospel to us that transformed our hearts to follow him, we need to remember that that same power of the gospel is still prevalent today with those around us. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know as a testimony that not only I can give, but countless others in this room, one by one, could tell you how God transformed their life through Jesus Christ in the power of the gospel. And every Sunday after Sunday, on a regular basis, we still hear our pastor share his story, how he transformed his heart and his life. And he continues to do that day after day. And the amazing thing is we live in a culture where we're free to share our faith, and we don't. And there are Christians in countries that are being persecuted that every day they are willing and desire to find a way to share their faith with those around them because they know the reality of what it means if they don't accept Christ. Do you realize it doesn't matter how good a person is? Doesn't matter how well they live their life. It doesn't matter if they go to church Sunday after Sunday. It doesn't matter if they read the Bible day after day. If a person doesn't repent of their sins and put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. And there are a lot of good people that are going to be in hell. Remember, Jesus even told a story about that. Remember that? He said people were going to come up to him in the last day and say, "But Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did miracles in your name." And what did Jesus say he would say? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Yet we've got the message to share with those around us, and we need to believe in the power of God to change lives. There's a children's book called "Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is?" written by Robert Wells. Listen to what he says. He says, "The largest animal on earth is the blue whale. Just the flippers on its tails are bigger than most animals on the earth. But a blue whale isn't anywhere near as big as a mountain. If you put 100 blue whales in a huge jar, you could put millions of whale jars inside a hollowed-out Mount Everest. But Mount Everest isn't anywhere near as big as the earth. If you stacked 100 Mount Everest on top of one another, it would be just a whisker on the face of the earth. And the earth isn't anywhere near as big as the sun. You could fit 1 million Earths inside of the sun. But the sun, which is a medium-sized star, isn't anywhere near as big as the red supergiant star called Antares. 50 million of our suns can fit inside Antares. But Antares isn't anywhere as near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of stars, including supergiants like Antares, as well as countless comets and asteroids, make up the Milky Way galaxy. But the Milky Way galaxy isn't anywhere near as big as the universe. There are billions of other galaxies in the universe, and yet filled with billions of galaxies, the universe is almost totally empty. The distances from one galaxy to another are beyond our imagination." And then he says this, "And the creator of this universe is God, who with a word spoke it all into being, who is present everywhere in this universe and beyond, who upholds it all with his mighty power. Great is our God and greatly to be praised." If God did all that with just a spoken word, how much more can God transform a life by the very action that he did by coming as a man and living with the ridicule and shame that happened as a result of what he did and died on a cruel cross and rose again from the grave? How much more can God not transform your life and mine? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there would be nothing greater that God would be pleased to see happen this morning at the end of the service is for you to give your heart to Christ, to surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and there's some people around you you haven't been sharing your faith with as faithfully as you could, and God's been touching your heart about this morning. You just want to come to the altar and just take a few moments maybe to pray for them and to lift them up before the Lord. Or maybe there's some other decision you need to make today that has nothing to do with this message, but maybe had something to do with what you learned in Sunday school this morning and it convicted your heart. Whatever it is, I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to stand just a minute, and Jeffrey, you're going to come and play for us. And as he plays, you stand and you bow your heads as normal, and you come as God would lead you to this morning. Would you stand? Jeffrey.